That was the time for all of you. It was probably about 3/4, if I had to do a rough estimate, who didn't respond. That was like when I asked a question, that was a perfect opportunity for you to respond. So I'm patient. I'm going to give a lot of opportunities for you to engage with me. So when I get up in front of people and when God gives me opportunities to speak, I really like to be interactive. But the thing about interaction is it's a two-way highway. So when you came to church today, you thought you were just going to meet your new pastor, but really you have a job now and a responsibility, and that is to help this preacher preach. So do you guys think that you can do that this morning? Okay, I knew you'd get it. My name is Micah Stockdale, and this is my wife, Liz, and this is my firstborn, Callan. And as you can see, we are expecting another one in September. So if you're going to pray for us, pray that our second, his name's Corin, doesn't come during the family retreat, because we want to enjoy it this time. This is our first one, and we are very excited about it. So Callan is 1.5 years, and Liz and I are young, and I think that's all you need to know about our age. So if you, Callan is going to go back up to nursery because we didn't think he could stay the whole time, being as he's 1.5 years. So if you all wave to him, there's a very high chance that he will wave back to you. And I just want to assure you, whether there's a wave or not, he loves each one of you, he told me. And if there's any charm or cuteness to him, it all comes from his mom. But you will come to learn that as you get to know me. So this morning, we want to take just a few minutes and help you get to know us a little bit. So we have a couple questions that Liz and I are going to go back and forth in answering, just so that it can be, like, it's a little informal. If you thought I was going to come with a tie and that I was going to be stuffy, that's not really my way. So we're just going to be a little informal and ask a couple questions. So do you think you're ready for that? Okay. Good job. The first question is, Liz, do you like seafood?
No. No, I do not. I do like Italian food. That's kind of my background. And American and barbecue. I don't know what else. I'm not too picky. Except for I don't like seafood.
Okay, so if you were wondering if I like seafood, I do. But the problem with being someone who married to someone who doesn't like seafood is that I never, say never, I never get to have sushi, and it's devastating. I know it's very hard. My life's okay. But if you were wondering in the future, you're like, man, I really like this new pastor. I want to take him out. If you ever thought, I'm not saying you would think that, but if you happened to, sushi would be a great thing to take me out. I would enjoy it a lot. I also enjoy Mexican. My family, growing up in a family, I'll tell you a little bit more about them. But we went out to Mexican whenever we went out. We were a big family, so we didn't go out a lot. It was always Mexican. So we love Mexican in my family, and fortunately Liz does too. And I like American food. I'm not super picky. I even like vegetables from time to time. So if it's home-cooked meals, that's what I'm used to. My mom would cook really great meals, so I would try that even if you wanted to have my whole family over, not just me. So just something to think about. Something to think about.
All right. Did you grow up in a big town?
I grew up in a town that was less than 500 people. So big, I didn't know what that was until I left. So no, my town was very small. Did you grow up in a big town?
I grew up just outside of Chicago, if you've heard of it, probably, maybe. I don't know. In a suburb, it had about 40,000 people, so slightly bigger than yours, I think. Mm-hmm. Do you enjoy the outdoors?
So I did grow up in the country. So I grew up with about 35 acres. We had 2 four-wheelers, 2 horses, multiple cats, like 100, and a dog. Everyone who didn't want their cats would drop them off at our house. And, like, we couldn't eat. Most people couldn't find our house, but the cat people, they all found our house. So we had 1 million cats. That wasn't in my notes, but that it did happen. So I do love the outdoors. My favorite activity in the winter is snowboarding. So I've been in the Midwest for about four or five years, actually, the last 5 years. And they don't do snowboarding in the Midwest because they don't have mountains. So I bought a new snowboard, and I used it once. So I actually moved here just so I could snowboard. No, but we are excited about that, and I like doing most things outdoors. What about you?
Yeah, I love the outdoors too. I love hiking and campfires and the beach, especially the beach. One of my favorite outdoors trips was I took a 3-day backpacking trip through the Grand Canyon, so that was like my most memorable hiking.
So another question, would you say that you are an athlete?
I would not classify myself as an athlete. I like doing athletic type things, maybe.
Like what?
But like hiking, like I said. I've also run a few marathons and other races here and there, but I don't know. Does that qualify me as an athlete?
I guess it depends on how many runners are in the room.
Yeah. You?
So I grew up from the age of 6. I played soccer, and I played 2 years in college. That's not like he must be good. It just meant I played for that long. And then I played basketball as soon as I could when my school offered it. And then I have a little brother who's bigger than me now, but we would throw baseballs, we would throw footballs, we would do anything and everything outside. So I guess I would say that I am an athlete. Go ahead.
To make it a little bit more serious, I guess. Did you grow up in a Christian family?
Great question. My parents were both born-again believers who really loved the Lord. I had two older sisters, and they trusted in the Lord as well. But this is such a cool thing for me, and I tell as many people as I can who are interested in this type of question. I trace my Christian heritage back through my dad's mom, who we called my Nana, and she was listening to the radio when my dad was really young, and she heard Billy Graham, and she gave her life to the Lord through his ministry by listening to him, and at that time her husband left her, but she held on to the Lord, and she raised my dad and his two brothers to love the Lord as well, so that's kind of where the Christian roots started, and my dad moved to Pennsylvania and then married my mom, and my mom's parents were believers as well. So I'm kind of a third generation Christian, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in my testimony. Did you grow up in a Christian family?
Not quite. My parents grew up Catholic, went to Catholic school their whole life, but when they got married, they were not really interested in pursuing that religion anymore. And so they had my sister and I, and it wasn't until I was about 5 when they got a call from a local church. I think they were just, like, going through the phone book and calling people to invite them to church. And so it was a non-denominational church. My mom was getting pressure from my grandma to get us into church, but obviously she didn't want to go to the Catholic church. So she's like, well, we'll try this church. And they had a really great children's program, and so we got plugged in super quick to that. And my parents, eventually my sister and I as well, all got saved through that church. And so we were kind of figuring out the Christian life all together because it kind of all happened at the same time. So a little different.
Really cool.
Yeah.
One of the benefits in life that some of you who are married will attest to is that when you don't have a lot going for you, there's always a chance that you can marry into a better situation than the one your birth offered you. And that's exactly what happened to me. So, Grace Church, when you got a new pastor, you also got an amazing woman of God. So I want you to hear that from Liz. So she's going to share her testimony with you.
Thanks. I really don't like being up in front of people, actually. We leave that to this guy. So... but thanks for having us, and we are happy to share a little bit about ourselves with you. I also wanted to take a moment to thank you for all the gift cards and support over the last couple weeks as we moved in. It's been a huge help and a blessing to us, and we felt super loved and cared for by you guys. So I appreciate all of you that have helped with that. So as I said, I didn't quite grow up in a Christian family, but when I was 12, I remember praying with my parents to accept Jesus as my Savior and understanding at that time that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and if I wanted to go to heaven, I had to pray this prayer, essentially. And I didn't quite understand the depravity of my sin at that time. I don't know how much a 12-year-old can. Probably you can, but I didn't quite understand that, and I didn't understand that Jesus didn't just want to be my Savior, but he also wanted to be my Lord. So evidences of that were strewn throughout my teen years as I rebelled against my parents and against God. And I really still needed to be rescued from myself, mostly. So God, for college, God led me to the University of Illinois, where I met a few Christians there who really actually took their faith in Jesus seriously. And that was really attractive to me, as obviously the things of this world were not satisfying me like I thought they would. So as a freshman, I decided to finally make Jesus my Lord and surrender my whole life to him, repenting of my sinful past and rebellion. And obviously with that comes lifestyle and friendship changes. I started getting in the Word and praying daily and had a renewed sense of hope and peace and joy. And I finally felt redeemed by this new life in Christ. I recently read this quote by Oswald Chambers that I feel like is very applicable to the rest of my story. He says, "The typical view of the Christian life is that it means being delivered from all adversity, but it actually means being delivered in adversity, which is something very different." So this typical view he's talking about is one I think I just adopted over the years of my life after being a freshman in college. As my relationship with Jesus was growing and I was seeing fruit in my life, like I said, getting into the Word and praying, and I didn't have very much hardship. I was also serving in the church regularly in the youth group and with young adults at the time. So I didn't necessarily have much need to truly trust Jesus in the midst of all of that. But over the last few years, God has led me through some valleys. So I don't know if you said this, but Mike and I have been married for 3 years, and we were only engaged for 3.5 months before we got married. And about a month before we got married, Micah found out he was accepted into a 3-year-long seminary program to get his Master's of Divinity, which he just got. Praise God. Woo! We're done with that. but you can probably imagine the stress of being in the midst of wedding planning and now being told I have to figure out how we're moving all our stuff and go to a new city and a new church that we had actually never been to before. So we accepted the position in the seminary and as an intern without really knowing what we were getting into. we were trying to trust Jesus in that. I was trying to trust Jesus in that. So I would love to say I handled that well and did trust Jesus well in that, but I can't. I struggled a ton, actually. I struggled to accept being in a new and foreign place, and 3 years felt like eternity to me. We were super busy all the time, and I didn't have a chance to develop super close friendships, which is really important to me. And Micah was constantly pulled as an intern. You can imagine constantly pulled in 1,000 different directions. So I felt pretty alone and had a lot of unmet expectations about our first years of marriage. And while I was still wrestling with this life change, we found out I was pregnant. And I wish I could tell you I handled that news well and had pregnancy glow and all that, but I can't tell you that, unfortunately. I just thought that was going to put me over the edge, and I questioned God on a lot of things. I asked, why would you allow this now? How was I supposed to get to know my new husband? Who would babysit my kid while I had to work? And what about my alone time, which I savor so much? And I really struggled to lean into God. I was angry at him. I didn't understand how he could allow this to happen when I had such a good plan for our life. But clearly, I was missing something still. But praise God, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. It took a while, but God used some really, my husband and some other faithful people in my life, and also a book called Trusting God by Jerry Bridges that really helped me to understand how God is both sovereign and good all the time, which means he's in control at all times, and everything he does is for my good. So the 3 years of seminary that were really hard for us and finding out, you know, we have this new baby coming, were all good in his eyes. So because of his sovereignty and goodness, I have every reason to trust him with every circumstance in my life. So because God walked me through some of those hard things, I finally was able to experience what it means to be raised with Christ. To not just have all life circumstances work out in my favor or within my control, but to be delivered in adversity, like Oswald Chambers says, to experience true life while submitting to life's trials and circumstances, knowing these are the things that are going to bring about my sanctification and a deeper intimacy with Christ and ultimately more glory for God. So that's my story. Thank you.
Yeah, let's praise God for the work he did. It was really a testament of God's glory and God's grace as I watched my wife just grow in godliness. So that was incredible to witness these last 3 years. So for the last 15 minutes, what I want to do is just share with you a few thoughts from God's word that kind of intertwine with my testimony of God's grace in my life. But before I do that, I just wanted to ask you to join me in prayer and bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask the Spirit of God to speak through me and give me the words that he wants me to say. So pray with me. God, this is your church. Father God, you are over all. You created all. You give life and breath and everything to everyone. God, and all glory belongs to you rightly. So before we enter into this time where I'm just testifying of the work that you did, God, I confess my weakness. I confess my imperfection. I confess my lack of ability to use the right words every time. And I just cry out for your help. Spirit, would you come? Would you fill me up? Would you use me to speak what you have put into my life and fill my mouth as you did your prophets in the scriptures? Use me to speak your truth. Jesus, I praise you because you gave me an example of what it is to follow God's will perfectly, to always say the right words, to speak life in every situation. And so I look to you. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to do this work that I can't do. And Father, I pray for each person in this room. Would they sense, would they feel a stronger desire to belong to your family, to your bride, the church? And Spirit, would you bring many closer to you, no matter where they're at in their relationship and journey to Jesus? Would you bring them that next step, God, and would we all rejoice in the work that you're going to do through the power of your word and the presence of your Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I said before, I was born into a born-again, Bible-believing family, and I had two sisters who placed their trust in Jesus at a young age. I was a firstborn son, and I wanted what my parents and what my sisters had, and that was a one-way ticket out of hell and into paradise forever. I really wanted that, so I was like, I think that would work for what I got going on. And so at when I was very young, I went to VBS. If you don't know what that is, find our elder Carl, and he'll fill you in on what that stands for. And I raised my hand. I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I placed my trust in Jesus. Now, I was young, but I remember the day, and I remember sharing with my family and sharing with people that I'm going to heaven. I got a relationship with Jesus. I made this decision that you need to make. I was really struck as I read this one time, these words by a preacher, D.L. Moody. He said, "The entrance fee to eternity is nothing. The entrance fee is nothing. The annual fee is everything." For all my early life, I was convinced that the salvation prayer that I prayed guaranteed my one-way ticket to heaven. I thought that I had, the fee was paid for, and therefore I didn't have to worry about anything. For after all, scriptures say, as you can see on the screen in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because I was convinced that my fee had been paid for, not understanding that that fee now requires a life of obedience, a life of holiness, I'm not convinced that I was born again when I prayed at a young age. But those words are in the Bible. We just read them. Confess with your mouth plus believe in your heart equals you will be saved. That's what scriptures say. And we believe God's word. And it is true what God says every time. I did believe that Jesus was real and that God raised him from the dead. And if someone asked me, I would have probably told them that, yeah, I believe that. I am a Christian. After all, I went to a Christian school. I went to church every time the doors were open. I led worship at my school and at my youth group. I had a good Christian family, but, everybody say but. But I missed out on that little clause in Romans 10 that says Jesus is Lord. So if Jesus is Lord, guess what that means? Touch your neighbor and say, you're not. That's right. If Jesus is Lord, you're not Lord, and I'm not Lord. And I didn't rightly understand what that required of me. There was a big problem in my life. What I thought I believed because I prayed the right prayer and said the right words wasn't actually what I truly in my heart believe. My life showed what I believed. I believed that Micah was king and that everyone else around me lived to meet my needs, lived to serve me, and that's how I acted. That was in my heart. Though if anyone had ever told me that, I would have been deeply offended. And honestly, there's a deception that happens inside of our own hearts that if I had ever had that thought, I would have quickly rejected it because I said the right thing. I do the right things. I live the right way. Knowing, though, now as I look back, that that wasn't the case. So my life needed to be rescued because I lived to make my name famous. That's what I did. Every day was about waking up and finding ways to make Micah's name famous, to build my brand, and that's how I lived. The book of Ephesians tells us that our very desires can be deceptive. So please follow along as I read these verses. Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Here's the thing about being deceived. When it's happening, we don't exactly know it. We can't exactly see what's happening when we're being deceived. But God's word and God's spirit will open our eyes to the truth if we let them. We need Jesus, the light of the world, to shine a light into our heart so that we can see what's really happening. And that's what happened next for me. When I was 16 years old, I took one of my ATVs off a ramp. And that jump changed my life forever. If you have ever been knocked unconscious or suffered a concussion. If that's ever happened, oftentimes when you wake up, it feels more like you're in a dream than in reality. Things are kind of spinning around, and it doesn't always make sense depending on the significance of that brain injury. And that was my reality. So 10 days after I took this jump, I woke up in a hospital bed out of this coma that I was in to be told that, hey, you just had a severe traumatic brain injury. Not knowing what that was and not knowing why people were treating me, mostly like a child, and being in my head thinking, what is happening around me? What is happening to me? I now had the cognition of a young child and a long road ahead. And as we get to know each other, as I get to know you and as you get to know me, I'll share more of maybe the details of that as they matter. But to spare you all those details, I just want to share one instance in that hospital bed that I remember clearly and that will never leave me. And that was what the Holy Spirit whispered to my heart in that time. Now, remember, I grew up in the right family. I went to as many chapel services and Sunday worship services as someone could. So I knew how it all worked. But I'm sitting in my hospital bed and I hear and I sense this thing happening, and the Holy Spirit says to me, "This is my discipline. You can go back to the way that you lived. You can go back to the way it was before all of this happened, but I want you to know something. One day, you're going to stand before me and you're going to give an account for the choices that you made. One day, all will be revealed." That day and that moment was the time and the moment that I had, for the first time, I believe, a fear of my Maker, a fear of the Lord that I had never had before. That was the first day that I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And so whether I was saved at that time or when I was younger, I'm not sure. I'll ask when I get to heaven. All I know is that my life changed in that hospital bed, and my heart changed at that time because of what God was doing. And my life changed after that day. Because not only did my life need to be rescued, it also needed to be redeemed. The dictionary defines the word redeemed like this. It says, to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. I was a slave to sin. And as I look back on my life, I see I had moments where I wanted to say no to sin, but I couldn't say no. I knew it was wrong, but I still chose it. I once was dead, but God brought me back to life. I was a slave to sin and outside of God's family, but God bought me with the blood of His Son, and then He brought me into His family. That was all God, and He used my experiences to show me that I'm the only one who can do this, and you need to ask me for it. God breathed His breath into my lungs, and I was revived. My heart was now awakened for the first time to God's purposes and His plan for me. It wasn't about King Micah anymore. It was about something greater, and God opened my eyes to that. But I want to share something with you about the transaction that took place that day, and I think it's really important. Because as I've wrestled with this for 12 years, trying to figure out what was it that God did at that time and what was His responsibility and what was my responsibility, there's a few things that God has shown me. And that is, yes, God rescued me. Yes, He redeemed me. But He didn't relieve me from every sinful choice I ever made. He didn't rescue me from all the consequences that my sin had was deserving of. Yes, he saved me, he redeemed me, he rescued me, but I still had to deal with the consequences of my actions. And that was really hard. He changed my life radically by giving me a new one, which means he saved me from the penalty that my sin deserved, because the wages or the payment of sin is death. There's a payment every time we sin. Someone has to pay for it. God took that payment from me. But the presence of my sin still remains. I entered that injury a sinner, but to this day, I remain a sinner. I remain weak. I remain dependent on the strength that God gives. The difference is that now I'm covered with clothes, not my own. The Bible teaches that there's a robe of righteousness that belongs to Jesus. If you ask Jesus to take your sins from you, the Bible shows this exchange where Jesus will take the penalty for your sin. He'll take the power of that sin over you, and he will give you a robe of righteousness that now when you stand before God one day, like the Spirit told me I was going to, I'm not standing in the sin that I was defined by. I'm now standing in a robe that Jesus gives me, and that's called the robe of righteousness. And the blood, and this is so important when God revealed this to me, the blood that now flows through my veins, yes, I have Stockdale blood in my veins, but the blood that now flows through my veins is the same blood that Jesus shed when he paid the penalty for my sins. The blood of Jesus ransomed me. It rescued me. And now, because I have a relationship with him, because his robe is over top of me, the blood that's inside of me now is his. And so when God looks at me, he sees his son, who's the only righteous one. And this is the good news. This is what we call the gospel. God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, one that I could never live. And then he died a gruesome death, one that my sins deserved. And then God raised him from the dead and took him back to heaven. And now he is next to God at his right hand as the King of all kings. Jesus is now the Lion King of Judah. That's what Revelation says. And he reigns over all. And now he offers you, like he offered me, he offers you mercy. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you forever life with him in heaven. And the choice is Romans 10. Will you confess with your mouth? Will you believe in your heart? And then will you receive the Spirit who is holy and will make you holy? The gospel changes everything. Here's the third and final reality that took place that day. I was raised to life with Christ, my Savior. The book of Colossians says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, if then you have, who? If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. We were raised to life, and now our present revolves around our future. Who we are today revolves around who we will be one day. But who we will be one day characterizes who we are right now, because if we've been raised with Christ, then we will live forever with him. But Christ resides inside of us. So what we do right now matters, because it impacts forever with Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but Scripture tells us that righteousness and peace kiss each other. So if you want peace with God, it only comes through righteousness. If you want that relationship with God, the only way to get it is through righteousness. They kiss each other. So when you want peace, you understand that the most important thing that you need is righteousness. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will give that to you, because he's not only the Prince of Peace, he's also the God of righteousness. And that's why we worship him. That's why we love him. That's why we sing to him. That's why we serve him. The Prince of Peace offers us peace. His Spirit produces righteousness in your life as you seek the things where Christ is. You seek the things that are above. So God rescued, he redeemed, and he raised me so that I could make not Micah's name famous, so that I could make his name famous. He did all three of those things because he had a purpose for my life, and he had an objective for me to live out. He did those things, and that's why, Grace Church, we wanted to be here, because when we came a couple months ago, we noticed God's doing a special thing in this body of believers, and we want to be a part of it. So as we seek out that way that will make Jesus' name famous, we're here because we want to be a part of the people who are already doing that. We want to lead those who want to do that same thing towards that same goal. And that's why we are so excited for what God has in store for us. But I want you to know that no matter where you are at in your journey, Jesus is pursuing you right now. No matter if you've been saved for a long time, no matter if this is your first Sunday service here at Grace, God is pursuing you right now, and he has a purpose for your life. So I want you to know that he is pursuing you. And I love these words from the song that we sang today. It says, our God through the wilderness, our joy in the heaviness, our way when it seems there is no way, Jesus, this we know. We will see the enemy run. This we know. We will see the victory come, because we hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are unfailing. So I want to invite you, stand with me and stand with as the worship team leads us in that song one more time. And let's make this an anthem to our God about what we do believe and what we do know and why we are here and what we are going to do once we leave this place. Because we know God's promises are good, and we know they're for us, and we know that he has a plan, and we just want to be a part of that. So let's go and make Jesus' name famous.
This we know, we will see the enemy run. This we know, we will see the victory come. We hold on to every promise you ever made. Jesus, you are unfailing. We trust you. We trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. We trust you. Trust you, your ways are higher than our own. Jesus, we trust you. We trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. And we trust you. Higher than our own. This we know, we will see
back up, and our elders were going to come up, and we are going to take a moment, and we are going to surround them as the leaders of Grace, not just praying for the blessing on their ministry together, but also ask for God's blessing on the ministry of our leadership, because these guys are all called to lead. We're no special than you are. God has just called us with a specific mission to lead our church forward. And so God has blessed us with Micah and Liz to help us in that mission. And so for that, we are just going to ask God to do a supernatural work that only He can do, and then ask Him to bless our ministry. So let's pray together. And so God, we come before You because we just know that this is all You. And yes, we feel blessed to have Micah and Liz come, but Lord, I feel equally blessed to have this team of leaders, equally blessed to have this amazing group of people. God, there's no doubt in my mind this is Your hand. And for that, we want to give You all the praise. We don't want to build this church. We want You to build this church as You use us. And so, God, we're going to ask for Your blessing now on Micah and Liz and all our leaders and our people. But right now, we just want to focus on this being their first ministry. And we're excited for them. And I just pray, God, You will protect them. Yeah. Protect their heart. Temptations will be immense. And many times overwhelming because of the position You have given us as leaders. And I pray that You will protect their hearts. I pray that when they're tempted, they will have Your strength to resist. I pray that when they're tired, they will depend on Your strength to keep going. I pray that when they are discouraged and down, that I pray that they will depend on Your peace that You will give them. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that as we really strive with the heart's desire, all of us, especially these guys, they strive to fulfill the call You have given to us. I pray that we will do it with humility, but we will do it with boldness. That we will do it with compassion, but also we will take this calling seriously. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that we will be obedient to You as we fulfill Your call, Your purpose, Your mission. And I pray that we will be sure to give You all the praise and the glory. And for that, Lord, we trust You, we need You, we follow You, we love You. And so, God, please honor and bless this ministry. Bless Micah and Liz's ministry. And we leave this with You now to do supernatural works in the building of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.